the last time I wore this suit and tie was my father's funeral. And believe it or not, someone came up to me at my father's funeral and said, "Who died?" And then they caught themselves and says, "Oh, Christ died." And because Christ died, your sins are forgiven if you put your trust in His death. And He proved who He was by the resurrection from the dead. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" That's a good question. It's a big stone. Who moved it away? God moved it away. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white robe, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Trembling and bewildered. I jumped to verse 8. Let's go back to verse 6. "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 that as they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. What is it that keeps you out of heaven? It's not your sin. Christ died if you put your faith in Christ to pay for your sin. What keeps you out of heaven is only one sin. The unpardonable sin. And it's not being a Cowboy fan. It's not being an American or not an American. The unpardonable sin is not believing. Jesus rebuked them for not believing. If you put your faith in Christ, your sins are covered. That's good news, is it not? With that in mind, let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we study His Word this morning. God, we believe. And as we just have sung, may our songs be more than just an anthem, an emotional song that causes us to want to stand up because we believe. But may we stand because we believe. And it affects our lives. It changes us. It gives us hope. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Marco Polo. You've seen Marco Polo in the Geico commercial. You probably played Marco Polo when you were in the swimming pool. Marco Polo was a real man. He was from Venice in the 1200s. He was an explorer. 2 years after starting his journey to the Orient along the Silk Road to China, he and his travelers ascended the Tarik Pass through the Pamir Mountains. That is the dividing line between east and west. And he headed toward the western border, the wild western border of China. He crossed through the mountains, a region known to be called the rooftop of the world. 14,000 mountain peaks, 14,000 feet above sea level, surrounded by the highest peaks on the planet. It's where the Himalayas meet a lot of other mountains. If you were to go there today, it's one of those Turkestan countries that's hard to pronounce. For 12 days, Marco Polo and his company traveled the dizzying heights. And then they began the slow descent as they entered the Taklimakan Desert. This is another rough and rugged place on earth, but very different. Sort of like our lives, isn't it? Highs and lows. Parts of this desert look like the Badlands of South Dakota. Or perhaps even the moon. Or perhaps between here and Socorro. It's farther from the ocean than any other place on earth. This desert feels like you're in the middle of nowhere. It's a region of extremes. 70 degree temperature swings between day and night. It's aptly named the Taklimakan Desert because that means literally the place of no return. It's commonly interpreted as once you get in that place, you never get out. Places of no return. I imagine you can think of such places in your mind. Places you don't want to go there because you'll never escape. Geographically, emotionally, you fill in the blank. And of course, we know there is one place of no return. Death. No one goes to death and passes this way again. No escape. Or is there? Everyone who dies, they don't show up here again. Everyone who lives dies. No escape? Well, actually, there is. And that's why we're here today. Who died? Christ died. He's the reason we are here today to celebrate, to worship our risen Savior. Isn't that good news? And some people think you're whacked in the head if you really believe that. Those people have no hope but this life. We're here to celebrate, to worship. There is one who died a real death, a brutal death. He died it for you and me. And he went to the grave and he walked out on the other side. That's usually when you go, uh-huh. And if you're church people, you say, amen. And by so doing, Jesus Christ conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the grave. You know what? God gets the last word. And his exception to the rule makes all the difference for us now and forever. And today we have come to celebrate the exception. Because you see, Easter, and I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, changes everything. Death of others greatly affects us, doesn't it? You've lost loved ones. And it changed you. April 17, 1974, my brother died in a car wreck. I was 21 years old. It changed me. I became more serious about things you need to be serious about. Not about everything. I also learned to not take a lot of things so seriously. Made me ask, what am I going to do with my life? What's really important? But his death didn't change you. You didn't know him. You all know that a few months ago, my father died. That changed me. A lot more responsibility for my mother, who's near death herself. And one of the ways death of your parents affects you is you come to the reality of your own mortality. As my father lay there dying, and even after his death, the thought comes to your head, and it still does, you know, 20 years, that's going to be me. But that my father's death may have affected you. You liked him, perhaps, and you really liked his favorite son. But it didn't really affect you like it affected me or my family, my wife, my children. But you've had deaths of loved ones that affected you. And death affects everyone differently. But let me say this and grasp a hold of this. There is one death that occurred in history. One death that changes everyone. For now and forever. And that's why we're here. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is really not about us. It's about God. A couple of things I want you to remember this morning, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Three things I want you to remember this morning. One is, there's an outline in your bulletin. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. You know, perhaps you can remember as a kid, we used to play games. Believe it or not, I lived in the dark ages before video games, and we played board games. Monopoly, Clue, Chutes and Ladder. And my mom would always say when the game was over, you know what your mom said? Game's over, back in the box. Clean it up. This life is all you got. You have one chance. And then, when it's over, you go back in the box. The body does. There are no practice rounds. There's no mulligans if you're a golfer. No do-overs. And you and I would agree that isn't the game over before we're ready? Game over. Second thing is that no one has to be born. Any of you asked to be born? But you were. You say, you didn't get a choice if you want to get in the game. You didn't ask to be born, but you were. And the third thing, none of us want to die. And we will. You can't stop it. You can Botox it. You're going to die. You can paint it. You can transplant it. You're still going to die unless Jesus comes before you do. We don't like the game over so quickly for ourselves or anyone else. And while we are here between being born and when we die, we look for some hope, some reasons. Why? Where? Where are we going? What's the purpose of it all? And isn't that pretty selfish? Because who are we thinking about? Ourselves. It's really about God. What is God doing here? God in the resurrection, even if you limit it to that, is putting his power on display. Look at my God. But we think of Easter as what it does for me. What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of life? Now, if you could really find the answer to that, then Easter not only changes things, but Easter also brings hope. We think of Easter as new clothes, flowers, new beginnings. Yes, it's all of that, but it's truly about hope. And who gives you hope? I can't, but God does through the resurrection of Jesus. Easter reminds us that we do get another chance. Death is not the end. Death did not win. That while we are on this earth, we are really preparing for the real life to come. Listen to God's Word. There's several places I want you to go with me. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the same Peter who denied Jesus is given the privilege of preaching the first Christian sermon after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Don't you like verse 24? "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Impossible for death to keep his hold on him. You killed him, but God. Look what God did. And you could go on and read those passages that are listed there for you. Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's look at that one. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By the gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have died. And then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And then later in that great chapter on the resurrection, Paul says, "Listen, folks, if there is no resurrection, you want to go there?" Verse 14 through 19, he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then listen to this. You're still in your sins and you have no hope. If there's no resurrection from the dead, we are to be pitied more than everybody in the whole world, because what fools we are. You see, if there's no resurrection, I'm out of a job. I quit. If there's no resurrection, let me ask you this. What on earth are you doing here? And worse than that, if there's no resurrection from the dead, you and I both are out of hope. And not just hope, like I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope I get this for Christmas. Maybe wishful thinking. But our hope is based on a God who keeps His promises. On the cold, hard facts. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. Look at the evidence. And if you can do that and come away with hope, and if someone can defeat death, let me ask you a question. If I could prove to you Jesus is the Son of God, would that give you hope? No, not unless you put your faith in that. If you trust Christ, your future is secure if you are in Christ. And because He did, He rules, He gets the credit, He gets the glory. And Easter is primarily about God, is it not? You say, well, I didn't have a good Easter. I don't care. It's not about you, is it? Well, I didn't get my, you know, I didn't get my new bonnet this year. I didn't find all the eggs. You'll find them in a couple of months when they start smelling. But Easter's not about us. It's God. Look at the power of our God. It's all His plan of coming, of dying, of being resurrected, ascending to heaven, to glory, to rule, the cross to pay for my sin by His grace, going to the grave dead, walking out alive in 3 days, exalted in heaven. Christ rules. And we would be hopeless if He wasn't alive. And so the resurrection signals to the future, doesn't it? The resurrection is not the end of the story. Just like the death of Christ, aren't you glad, is not the end of the story. The resurrection points to the end of the story. Christ is coming back. And history will end just like God said. And there's that next big question. Christ rose from the dead. Christ died for me. Then He rose. He's coming back. Then what? How do you fill in that blank? Then what? Christ comes back vindicated, victorious, rules. And if you're in Christ, if your faith is in Christ completely, not in your own good works or anyone else, that is great news. If you trust Him now. Resurrection gives hope, assurance that your future is secure. Think of it this way. My son, the one who used to believe in Walking Dead, but now he's a tough Marine, so I don't think he does. But you know, most of you know that he's in Japan for 2 years. And where he is 13 hours difference. He's 13 hours ahead of us. And so sometimes when he finally calls home, like once a year, tell him if you see him, I said that, to call his mama. He forgets the time difference. And so if it's 11:30 here right now, it is what time in Japan? No, it's not midnight. Do your math. What's 12 hours from now? 11:30 tonight. Add 3. It's early in the morning. We'll just round it off. Too hard of a question, I guess. And so if he calls me now or right after church and says, Dad, happy Easter, it's already Monday to him. So if I say, Micah, my great dear son, listen, today's a tough day. It's a horrible day. I don't know if I can make it through this Sunday. It's terrible. And he can say to me, Dad, I'm already in Monday. You're going to be all right. You see, he's already in the future. And some of you are going, does it work that way, really? Of course it's the same right now. But because of the time zones and the date lines, he's already in tomorrow. And you say, wow, that's pretty cool. I could call him and say, Micah, who won the Super Bowl? Because I want to bet on it. It won't work that way. But if you want to give me your money, I'll take care of your bets. That's ridiculous. But let me tell you, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. I don't know if I can make it through this life. It's pain. There's disaster. I'm going to die. And Jesus gives you a call
from the future and says, listen, I defeated death. You put your trust in me. I know the end of the story. Game over. Christ wins. One commentator says, N.T. Wright says, that's what happens with the resurrection. It's much like this. The whole world is still in old time. 11:30 p.m., so to speak. Evil and death are still at work. We see evidence of their sad debris all around us day by day. We deal with them all the time. We know the pain of a fallen world. Up close and personal. So much that we think that nothing will ever change. But suddenly we get not a phone call, but a visit from someone who's living in new time. He's already in the new day. Indeed, the someone has gone through death, conquered sin and death, in fact, and is living in God's new creation. And to our astonishment, he has come forward into our fallen world. He has come to tell us in the here and now that the new day has truly dawned. And though we feel sleepy, and though it is still dark outside, evil yet remains. In fact, the victory of the new age to come has arrived, and our new world has, on God's time, begun. God knows the end of the story. That's when you say, whew. You don't. But who's in charge? And who do you have all of your faith in? Another commentator said that Easter is about the priority, the foremost about God. He says, Easter is not about the resuscitation of a dead body. That's not resurrection. It's not about the immortality of the soul. Some divine spark that endures after the end. He says, that's Plato, not Jesus. It's about God, and not God as an empathetic but ineffective good friend or some inner experience, but it is God who defeats sin and creates a way when there is no way. God who makes a war on evil until evil is undone. God who raises dead Jesus and sets in motion a chain of cosmic events, and by so doing shows us who's in charge here. Who's in charge? God's in charge. So game over. But we know the score. We know the outcome. I've cheated and read the end of the book. God wins. And in the meantime, we wait eagerly and expectantly for Jesus to come back. We really believe that too. Christ died. Put in the grave. And God said, hey, watch this. Last enemy destroyed is death. And so what do we do about it? At the end of that chapter on the resurrection, Paul says these words. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Apostle John's vision of Jesus in heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, John writes these words, I saw him, Christ. I fell at his feet. As though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. But behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys. It means the authority of death and hell. You have Christ? I don't mean just some inner feeling. Are you trusting Christ completely, his death and his resurrection, to take you to heaven? And if you are, Let me give you some good news. You've got hope. If there's no resurrection, what are you doing here? And if there is a resurrection, what are you doing? Who's running your life? You got Christ, you got hope. Hold on to your hope and give it away. That's one thing that you can hold on to and give it away. Don't give up your hope. And as you go through your life day to day, crown Him King, ruler, death defeater of your life. It's really not a game. Your eternity, your life today and forever, depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we can have real hope, not wishful thinking. That we can ask ourselves the tough questions and come away satisfied that you are in charge and we trust you. And it's really all about you and your honor and your glory. Your power on display, but thank you that we get in on it and reap some of the benefits. And may we, as we walk away today, crown you King, not just of the universe, but of our little lives. You deserve that, Christ. You deserve all of us and all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's not as a warrior, but as a prince of peace. He died a few days later so that we could have peace with God. You see, in those days when a king came riding in on a white horse, it meant war. When a king came riding on a donkey, it meant peace. Oh, but don't you know this next time he comes? Listen to this. Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a what? Verse 11. There was not a donkey this time, a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, whose justice the judges and makes with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are writ many crowns. He has a name written on him no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, also riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next time Jesus comes, it'll be on a white horse, not a donkey. A symbol of power. He's not coming again to make peace. He's coming to make war with those who reject him. Right now, he comes as peace. I'll die for you. You reject my sacrifice. You reject me. Next time I come, it's for war. I will judge the nations. And with judgment comes punishment. Today, peace. He cries over the city. Next time he comes, he's done crying. And the people, Jesus said, would pray that the rocks would fall on them. Triumphal entry. I guess you can call it that. I couldn't find a slide that said the tearful entry. Triumph? Yes. But in many ways, a tearful entry. Either way, though, God wins. God triumphs. How many times do you read in the book of Acts where Peter, one of the apostles, is preaching? He says, "You killed him." But the very next verse, "But God raised him from the dead." The evidence is in, ladies and gentlemen. What do you do with Christ? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna! He has saved you. God keeps His promise. He saves. That's the message of this entry into Jerusalem. The true King has come, and He came to die for you. What will you do with Him?